To the book of John, chapter 21, and I've chosen verse 15 to be my text this morning, although I'll be using a few others. John 21, 15, if you take notes, I've entitled it, Do You Love Me? Do You Love Me? Thus saith the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. Before we look into this text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to work amongst us. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray, Father, that everything from my lips would be of you. You gave me the message, you gave me the ideas and the thoughts. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take those ideas and thoughts and touch every heart in here. You know exactly what people need. And so we pray that your word would go out. And we know, Lord, it does not come back empty. Thank you, Father. May you be blessed in this message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Do you love me? Before we look at our text, I want to make a side note here. One of the biggest problems in Christendom today is the fact that ever since we were children, we were always taught, don't take things personally. And I came home once, And I was crying. My mother said, What's the matter? And I said, Some little kid in second grade said I was ugly and that you were ugly. And my mother's told me the old adage, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's true. And as we grow up, we continue to do that. When somebody comes up to you and say, Hey, by the way, you don't have a job anymore. Don't take it personally. We're just cutting back. We're told not to take things personally. So we grow up, and the more time we spend in this world, the more often we tend to take things not personally. And then when we do take things personally, they're usually for the wrong reasons. That's how fickle the human heart is. But I'm here to tell you this morning that as believers in Christ, you are to take all of this book personally. The Bible is a personal book to each and every one of us individually. If just one of us was on this earth, this book would have been written exactly the same way. And the reason was because God wants us to know who He is. And He wants us to know what our responsibilities are to Him. And the only way we can do that is to take the admonitions of the Lord personally. In our text this morning, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. I tell you, Peter took that question personally. And before we even start, I tell you to think about that question in your own life. Do you love Jesus? That's a personal question between you and Him. And throughout this message, you'll see that Peter took it personally, and you should take it personally. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Christ? All right, throughout a believer's life, the Bible tells us that we will fight for our faith. The very moment we're saved, the world knows about it because we start acting peculiar. We don't like to swear, drink, steal, lie, cheat. We don't like to do that stuff anymore. And so we stand out like a sore thumb. It's our faith that causes us to do that. And so what ends up happening is we stand out and the world comes against us. It was prophesied by Jesus. As he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And during our spiritual battles of life, fear, which is really the sin of unbelief, sometimes makes victorious Christians victims instead of victors. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Fear drove the apostle to deny his master three times. But as we shall see, a simple question by our master, simple, four letters, four words, do you love me, was the healing balm of Gilead that restored our brother Peter to Christ. Now, as you heard when John 21 was read, all this takes place at the shore, the Sea of Tiberias. And that's recorded in John 21. And if you look carefully at the first part of John 21, John gives us a symbolic confirmation of the apostles' callings to be fishers of men. The fact that they caught no fish until Jesus told them what to do, and they did. And as a result of that, I would have you note, they caught not 100 fish, not 200 fish. They caught 153 elect fish. They were elect fish. They were meant to be on that side of the boat, in the water, and in the net, and that net was not going to break. They were called. That was a symbolic calling that the apostles would be fishers of men. And in the second section, of John 21, we see the establishment of the one whom God would give the keys to the kingdom, the Apostle Peter. But first, before that those keys could be handed over, the Apostle Peter had to be restored. He had sinned against his master, of course, by denying him three times. So, what happens when we commit sin? Any kind of sin. What happens? Guilt, fear, insecurity, lack of boldness, lack of initiative. All of these things were in Peter's heart, and they had to be purged from his heart. And Jesus was going to do it. And in addition to what was in Peter's heart, the Lord also had to let the other apostles see that the Master had restored Peter from his fall from grace. It was important that they saw that as well. Now, the first thing that's recorded about Peter's fall is found in Christ's words to him before it took place. In Luke 22:31-32, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That was Jesus prophesying to Peter that the devil wanted a little piece of him. It's important to note that our Lord didn't pray that Jesus wouldn't fall. A lot of people think that. Well, if he prayed for him, how come he fell? Well, he didn't pray for him not to fall. If you read that passage carefully, he prayed that his faith would not fail. Sometimes when we are called upon to pray for others, pray for healing, pray for this, pray for that, the one thing that we always need to call on God for is to help us with our faith, because it's the one thing that as soon as any adversity hits us, it's the one thing you can see dropping like the stock market. Now, Jesus didn't let Peter fall for nothing. He had a purpose. He did it so that Peter would see the true condition of his heart. You see, we can never see the condition of our heart until God really shows it to us. And that's what he did with Peter. He did the same thing with Job as well, didn't he? He took everything Job had. He left him on a dung heap, scraping off the sores with broken pottery. And then if that wasn't enough, he brought three so-called friends to torment him until finally he realized that he had pride that he needed to get rid of. And then, as with Peter, God did restore Job as well. You see, only falling from grace would allow Peter to understand his worthlessness, of his self-confidence. It's worthless. And only by falling would he be able to humble his proud spirit. How true that is. How many times have we seen that? Not just in Scripture, but in life. When the proud go up, and yes, it's me, and then all of a sudden they're laid low. What does the Bible say about a haughty spirit and a fall? In Luke 22:33, we see Peter's reply to the prophecy that Satan wanted to sift him. He said, Peter's reply to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And because he said that with such pride, he needed to be sifted. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus allowed it. And he just prayed for Peter's faith. You see, a proud heart is a condition that not only exposes one to a fall, in addition to the fall itself is also the only cure. There's some people that can't learn until they fall. They can't understand it until they're at the bottom of the heap. They can't understand why that happened. And then one day they have an enlightenment. Oh, wow, that's why, huh? Well, imagine if pride wasn't there, how many men wouldn't have to get all the way to the bottom, and women wouldn't have to get all the way to the bottom. We must learn that when we're weak, when things are going in our life, Herb, not good, we have to learn that when we're weak, we're strong because Christ's strength is made perfect in your weakness, in my weakness, in everyone's weakness, and that everything that happens to us is for our own good. How do we know that's true? Romans 8:28. Jesus knew Satan would torment Peter after he denied him. He knew it. He would torment him with the ideas that his sin, oh, look what you did. The old man, he'd arouse him up, the old nature. Look what you did, Peter. Yeah, you were always there for God, huh? How'd you do at the priest's palace? Not too well, huh? He would have reminded him what a horrible thing he did. How many times has sin done that to us? When we commit a sin, it torments us. That's why Satan is, one of the names of Satan is the tormentor. The serpent would remind him, and oh, by the way, in case you forgot, this probably nixes your apostleship. You can't deny a guy and then go out and try to represent him. He would have haunted him with that thought. And he would press home the idea that his hope in Christ was all but gone. To deal with these temptations, Peter and Brendan and Carolyn and me, we need faith. Faith to deal with those things. That's why Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail him, because Jesus knew what Satan was going to do. As the disciples were hauling the fish up, Peter's told, hey, it's Jesus, the Lord. He's the one that's speaking to us. So what's he do? He throws on a swimsuit, and he jumps off the boat, and he swims to shore. First one there. He hasn't lost his zeal for the Lord. That's the point. In John 21:9, we learn that when he got to shore, the first thing that Peter saw when he joined the Lord was a fire of coals. That's the first thing he saw. He saw Jesus standing there, and he saw this fire of coals. And what that is a fire that's burned down till there's just red coals there. And that expression, a fire of coals, is found in one other place in John's Gospel. In John 18:18, we read that in the priest's palace, there was a fire of coals that Peter stood beside with Christ's enemy, warming himself. Now, isn't that fortunate that the two instances would have the same meeting? because it was at the priest's palace that Peter denied his master. So seeing his master standing by that fire of coals, what do you think he thought of? When he saw Jesus standing by those coals with his hands out, warming himself up, it was early morning. That had to bring back memories of his denial. But Jesus, he never said a word about the coals. Never pointed it out. Never said a word. It wasn't necessary. The fire of coals was a silent preacher that said everything without a word. That one thing said everything. As soon as Peter saw it, just like that, he was brought back to the palace of the priest. Now look at verse 12. The Lord invites all seven disciples to have breakfast with them. Come on. And this begins the restoration process for the Apostle Peter. By inviting them all to sit together and to eat, Jesus demonstrated that his attitude towards Peter had not changed. The other six apostles that were there, they saw how Jesus treated Peter, and they knew that he hadn't changed his mind or attitude about Peter. Then, when breakfast was over, our Savior addressed Peter directly, and he did it as a skilled spiritual surgeon. In verse 15, he asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I want you to understand something, and you see it right away. If that had been you or me after I had breakfast, I'd have taken Peter aside and said, "Hey, Pete, what's up with that? Denying me three times. What'd you learn from me? Where's your faith?" That's not what Christ did. He didn't begin with a reproach or a word of condemnation. Or even, he didn't even say, "Well, why did you deny me? Why? Why did you do it?" He didn't do that. Instead, our God and Savior, the skilled physician, the great physician, simply asked, "Do you love me more than these?" That question was pointed directly at the apostle's heart because it addressed him as Simon, son of John, instead of Peter, the name Jesus gave him. He was addressing him in his natural man name. Simon was Peter's original name, but in John 1:42, Jesus gave him a new name. "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Jesus now refers to Peter as Simon, and here's the reason why. Because in Luke 22:31, that was the name that Jesus used in prophesizing Peter's fall. Luke writes, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He didn't say, "Peter, Peter." And although he had that name, he didn't use it. So by addressing him as Simon instead of Peter, by doing that, the apostle completely understood that the origins of his fall did not come from Peter the apostle, but from Simon, the natural man. He saw it. In asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus begins to apply the perfect cure. He didn't just want to put a Band-Aid on his heart. He didn't just want to cure him and get him back in a race. He wanted a perfect cure. And he set out to do that. You see, Jesus didn't want the apostle. He did not want him to lose the lesson of his fall. So he had to reopen. And he had to retrace Peter's denial. He had to do it. And he does it simply by asking, "Do you love me more than these?" What is it? 2, 4, 6, 7 words. With those 7 words, he cut deep into Peter's heart. And the reason, because that question that he asked them had a very important meaning to Peter, because in Mark 14:29, Peter boasted, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." He says, "Do you love me more than these?" In other words, Peter, is your love so great for me that it's more than these other disciples? That's why Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Because Peter was in saying that although others may leave you and all may fall away, yet I will not. In saying that, Peter was trusting in his own loyalty, and he boasted that his love surpassed that of all the other apostles. Pride. Brothers and sisters, pride. The question gave Peter a gracious opportunity. That one question, "Do you love me more than these?" That question gave Peter a gracious opportunity to retract his boasting. And he gladly took advantage of it. He answered back, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It's interesting to note, two words of that reply is a confession, a heartfelt confession. The words "you know" was a heartfelt confession that he loved Christ. And Matthew 26:75 shows that Peter had a repentant and a contrite heart for his sin. Matthew writes, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and" what? "Wept bitterly." That's a contrite, repentant heart. And now he makes a heartfelt confession of his sin to the one whom he sinned against. And in saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he's leaving it up to the great searcher of our hearts to determine the love he has for him. You see, Peter couldn't trust his own heart anymore. He didn't want to trust his own heart. He didn't want to trust his own loyalty. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, you're the omniscient God. You know what's in my heart." And he couldn't trust his works of love. There's nothing he could fall back on. He couldn't fall back on and say, "Well, Lord, I did this, I did that, and I did that." He couldn't do that either. So what does he do? He appeals to God, the God-man Jesus. He appeals to Christ to decide for himself. And another way of saying it, in another part of Scripture, it says, "Search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any evil way in me." But in this case, "Search me and try me," he was saying, "and you will see the love that I have for you in my heart." I wonder how many of us here would be bold enough to say that this morning. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I wonder how many of us would say that with confidence the way Peter did. And I'd also have you know, in his words, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Peter did not say, "You know if I love you," or "You know whether I love you." He didn't say any of that. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That's confidence. That's humility. "You know, I don't have to tell you. You know I love you." He rested. He rested his case on the Lord's knowledge of his love. And in that we see Peter's humility and his confidence united together as one. He's back the way he was as the apostle, not Simon, son of John. Humbly but boldly, the Bible says, we are to approach the throne room of God. And Peter, in denying his Savior, and even before that, that sin of pride was festering in his heart. It was there long before the denial. Pride always is. It's when we let it in our heart It's when we think that we can trust in ourselves and our own loyalty and what our heart tells us. I would remind you that Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Only the Lord can know it." That's why Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Someone has written about this passage. "It was though he said, 'Thou hast known me from the beginning as son of Jonah, drawn me to thee, hast kindled love in my soul, hast called me Peter. Thou didst warn of my blindness and pray for my faith and hast since forgiven me. Thou hast looked before, both before and since thy death unto my heart with eyes of grace, so thou knowest all. What I feel concerning my love is this, that I am far from loving thee as I ought, and as though as thou art worthy of being loved. But thou, O Lord, knowest that in spite of my awful failure, and notwithstanding my present weakness and deficiency, in spite of that, I do love thee." Makes you think what's in here. You know, we all profess to love Christ. We profess to know him. And knowing Christ is that intimate relationship we talked about in Bible study this morning. And knowing Christ that way, you should know he knows how much you love him. That's an important thing for you to understand. Because one day, you'll stand before him in judgment, not of your sins, but of your love, but of your works. And he'll know in a nanosecond, all of his children will know just how much they love him. That being said, as long as we're on terra firma, we have an opportunity to enhance that love by doing good works, by loving God, by rejecting sin, by keeping this book as the forefront of our life, by making time for him, by helping the elderly, the sick, the infirmed, by doing everything we can to show our Savior love. Because all of us, without exception, all of us have never loved God the way he loves us. Never. Now, it could be said that we could never love him that way, but we could do a lot better than we're doing. In the last section of our verse, Jesus responds to Peter. He just got through cutting him to the quick. And when Peter gave him his response, he said, "Feed my lambs." Just one question, one response. That's the succinctness of Scripture. Jesus cut Peter to the heart by calling him by his natural name instead of his biblical name or the name that Jesus gave him. And then he says, "Dost thou love me?" That's simple. And he was so pleased that Peter didn't depend upon himself and say, "Well, Lord, look at all the stuff I did before I fell. And what about the stuff afterwards? And I've been trying to keep the shop together and it's not working too well, but I've been trying." He didn't do that. He said, you know I love you. Matter of fact, the Lord was so pleased with Peter, with what he said. He not only accepted it, Jesus not only accepted Peter's confession, he gave him a commission. He said, "Feed my lambs." That's a commission. And he did that because Jesus knew he was about to leave the world, so he appointed ministers to his flock. He told Peter, "Feed my lambs." And what was he talking about? Why lambs? It was the early church. There were many in the church who were feeble. There were many young people in the church. There were many old people in the church. And the doctrine hadn't been settled yet. "Feed my lambs." After that, in verses 16 and verses 17, Jesus pressed that same question to Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And each time Peter gave that perfect answer to Christ, Christ responded with, "Feed my sheep." These last two challenges that Christ, by Christ to Peter, he did that because it spoke directly. Not so much did you love these apostles, do you love me more than these apostles, because that's a different type of love. He's talking now about his personal love for Jesus in these last two verses, 16 and 17. Three times Peter denied his master, and three times the Lord challenged his love. And he did this to give Peter the opportunity to confess his love in the presence of his fellow disciples. You see, Jesus understood it wasn't just about Peter. It was about the other six disciples that were there. They knew what Peter did. They still went fishing with him. But I don't know if they would have went out evangelizing with him, because he denied Christ. They needed to be there. And Jesus gave him the opportunity to confess his love in the presence of those fellow disciples. And that had to happen. You see, Jesus did all of this because he already knew he chose the right man to hold the keys to the kingdom. He knew that Peter loved him, truly loved him. And he knew Peter needed to renew his pledge of love to his master. He knew he had to do that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that with kids? Have you ever done that with another adult? They've done something to offend you. And you say, "I'm sorry." That's it. And you walk away. It never heals. That's not how God does it. So that's not how we should do it. If somebody offends you, give them an opportunity to repent of it. Give them an opportunity to say, "I'm sorry." And then you commission them as Christ commissioned Peter by saying, "Don't worry about it. I forgive you. It's done. Let's move on and walk together." That's how you resolve issues as a Bible-believing Christian. Exactly the way Jesus did with Peter by the shore at the Sea of Tiberias. When we forgive people, we have to give them the ability, we have to bring it to their attention. And once we bring it to their attention, we have to let them freely confess it. Now, let me just say this as a little side note. What if they don't do it? What if they don't want to confess it? "Well, I wasn't wrong to begin with." What do? Do you say, "Well, okay, I'm taking you off my Christmas list"? Is that what you do? What do? You forgive them and you move on. You can't change people. If anybody in this room or listening could change a person, the very first person they would have changed was themselves. And we can't do that. Only God can change us. And when you show the divine by forgiving somebody, even when they don't ask to be forgiven or don't think they need forgiving, when you do that, you are showing the divine. That's not common to the natural man to forgive people. Conditional forgiveness is not divine. Conditional forgiveness is, "I forgive you, let's move on." That's what Jesus did with Peter. And he needed to give Peter the opportunity to confess it. And he needed to give Peter the opportunity to renew his pledge of love to his master. Okay, what's the application to us other than what I just said? When our Lord asks a disciple three times whether he loves him, he's teaching us something, brethren. He's teaching us that to love God is absolutely essential to being a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't be a disciple of Christ. You can claim it, but you cannot actually be a disciple of Christ unless you love him. Period. It's the first and the great commandment, and without it, we are as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Not tinkling. You know what I mean. We're just making noise. I dare say, that all this being said, I dare say that every single day, our Lord Christ asks each and every one of you, disciples of Christ, every day he asks you, do you love me? Every day. Do you love me more than your life, more than your hobbies, more than your sports, more than your family, more than your work? Do you love me more than you love to play or even be on the internet or socialize? Do you love me more than your life? Every day, he asks you that. Do you love me more than the little kingdom of I? That little place we like to go to. It's self-absorbing, self-reliant, self-glory. It's self-importance. All the self-words. Do you love Christ more than the little kingdom of I? Every day, you have the opportunity to answer that question. Do you love me, that is the Lord, more than the world? Do you love God more than money, more than your job, more than the glitter of the world, more than fame, more than prestige of any type, power? Do you love God more than all of that? I've told you guys 100 times, if I told you once, don't put your tent pegs in too deep because you're not going to be here very long. And the deeper you put them in, the less you show love of God. What does he say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Yes, you got a 401k, that's okay. But don't sit there and say, oh, what's going to happen? What am I going to... Every day is in his hands. Do you love God more than the world? Do you love him more than yourself? Do you love him more than the little kingdom of I? And lastly, Jesus said, ask, do you love me? And he's asking you every day, do you love me more than sin? And this is where the rubber hits the road. Sin. Do you love Christ more than you love your sin? Every day. If not every day, call it every other day or every third day, whatever it is. Sin is going to tempt you. In the same way that Peter knew he was prideful and he didn't get it out of his heart, and it led him to deny his Lord 3 times. And it put him in a worst possible position. Satan sifted him. Every day, you have opportunities to sin. If you take those opportunities, children, the 5th commandment, honor and obey your parents. Parents, the Bible says, do not provoke your children. Masters, have mercy on your slaves, and slaves, don't give men lip service. Do it from the heart. Everything we do, the Bible tells us, should be done for the glory of God. Raising children, everything. See, that's what I started off the sermon with. That's the personal, take everything personal. Whatever's in this book, you need to take personally to yourself. Take it to your heart. He tells you how to resolve situations. He tells you how to get through this life. He tells you to love him more than anything else. And I want to tell you something. There's people in this room right now and people listening right now. Well, maybe not right now listening, but they will. There are people who know what they're doing is wrong. They know it. They know I'm on the internet too much. They know that they're not obeying their parents the way they should. They know that they're not studying their Bible and learning more about God than they do. They know it. And they're in the same peril as Peter was when he knew that he had pride in his heart and he let it fester there until finally that pride turned to fear, which is unbelief. And he denied his master three times. That's how all of us are. We need to stop it. You have to take God's word personally. It's addressed directly to his people. It's not addressed like a newspaper to people in Serbia or people in Orlando or people in Canada. It's addressed to you personally, and you have to accept it that way, and you have to apply it to your life that way. If you do that, then you can say like Peter, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Now, if you're listening to this, and you've never professed Christ as Savior because you really never thought about loving him before, but you feel him stirring your heart, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word exactly how he wants you to come into his kingdom. He wants you to be one of his children, one of his adopted sons or daughters. You do that and I'll show you. And then you too, ever asked by anyone, you can say, "I love him too. He is mine and I am his." Take that home this afternoon. Take home the thought, the confident thought, that Peter's answer to Christ. Could you confidently answer the same way? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And if you don't like the way it makes you feel, don't get angry. Don't get mad. Just do something about it. Get back to the center of that path that you've been walking. All for God's glory and our good. Let's pray. Lord, you stirred my heart up a great deal in preparing this message, because I know I fall so short. And I know, Lord, that all of us have these little coggles in our heart where we put little pieces of things we like that's really poisonous and nasty and evil. God, would you help us clear that all out? Would you help us to have a heartfelt change in our perspective of you, that we now will take everything that you tell us in your word personally, and not just give you lip service, Lord, but that we will give you heart service. We will open up our hearts to you, and we will say, "Search me and try me and see if there be any evil way in me." Or we'll say to you, "You know I love you, Lord. Would you help us to do that, Father? I know it's in your will, and I know, Father, if it's in your will, you'll do it." So right now, even before we finish this prayer, we're going to thank you for opening up all of our hearts and helping us to know that you know we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.